We are beginning the story of the Exodus. There are 75 Israelites that have entered into Egypt. Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, has died. Joseph has died and been entombed. And we begin the story of the Exodus. And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. And they multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So they are prospering. And then there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen. And in the event of war, that they also may join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Deal shrewdly in the Septuagint is the word kata, which is an intensifier, and in it, and where we get the word sophisticated from. It's sophisomitha, but it's where we get, the word sophisticated, or the Greek word for wisdom. Here's how it was used in the book of Acts. And this is insight. And I do this to show you something. The writers in the New Testament like the Septuagint because they use the very same word from the Septuagint in their translation. And this was Stephen preaching right before he got stoned. He was recalling this same time period. So this is in the book of Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen preaching. "But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph, and this man dealt treacherously." He used the very same word found in the Septuagint with our people, "and oppressed our forefathers." But I want you to notice something. You see that? "When the time of the promise drew near, what God had sworn to Abraham." Now, when you read something like that, when you're going to the scriptures, what should you do? If that promise does not immediately come to your mind, what should you do? You should, well, right, go back and let's find out what promise to Abraham. Let's go back. What promise was made, all right? Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at the promise. "And then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be..." This was when Abraham had made a altar and had split a cow in two. And God met with him and made covenant with him. And this was what God said to him during this time. "Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So here's the promise. Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Where is Israel now? They're in Egypt. It's a land not theirs. And what are they going to do? They'll serve them and they will afflict them 400 years.
Sir?
Yes, Brother Rudy.
Back in Genesis, when Joseph introduced his brothers to Pharaoh, the brothers said that they were to be in Egypt temporarily.
I know.
Not forever.
I know.
Temporarily. So even back then, Joseph's brothers, perhaps from their father, or even perhaps from Abraham, they knew that they would be in Egypt temporarily.
That's right. And God knew differently.
Yes.
And that's one thing, it's clear that God knows what's going to happen. And that leads us to wrestle. Did God cause it to happen?
Yes.
Or did God just allow it to happen? You know, either way, we are left to deal with, if he knew it was going to happen and he wanted to, he could have prevented it, right? So he saw it and declared that it would be. That's what we know. And this is what Stephen was referring to, that with the time of the promise. So this is what Pharaoh did. Back to the people in Israel, back to the book of Exodus. The Pharaoh said, therefore, they set taskmasters over them to, there's the word, afflict them. Just like the Lord told Abraham would happen, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the, look at this, beautiful. This should be our testimony. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. That's not being a victim, is it?
No.
That's an overcomer. And that's evidence of God's favor and blessing, is that even in a difficult situation, you prosper because God is with you and God is blessing you. And what happened, and even though they were afflicted with heavy burdens, they became the dread. The people of Israel were frightening to the Egyptians, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And it says, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And in all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Here's the word, rigor, in the Septuagint. It means to tyrannize or to powerfully bring down. This word is used in Acts. Would someone get your Bible and read Acts 10:38? If you have your Bible, someone read nice and loud for us, Acts 10:38. You'll see how this is used in the New Testament. Anybody have it handy? I surprised you. I know. I normally have them all on the screen, don't I?
What is it, Alan?
Acts 10:38.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.
In case you couldn't hear that, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were, this word, tyrannized by the devil. So, I mean, Jesus went about and setting people free from the real taskmaster, which is sin. And that's why he's our Lord.
The 400, and I, after this, I promise you, I will not open my
mouth. Don't promise.
Okay? No, because I know that I...
We like it.
I mingle too much. The 400 years in Egypt was the boot camp, because God knew that the conquest of the promised land was not going to be a stroll in the park,
yeah.
That it would be very hard. And God allowed, you asked earlier, if did God allow it? Yes, God allowed it, so that the people of Israel would grow strong,
yeah.
Strong and unafraid.
Yes.
Okay, no more from me.
And in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 6, James is telling the people, is it not the rich who tyrannize you and take you to court, prosecute you? So the Egyptians made their life very difficult. In bitter, which means extremely severe circumstances, and hard bondage, in mortar, brick, and all manner of service in the field. So they enslaved the people of Israel. And then they even went further, because the people were still prospering. They were still prospering. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Pua. Now, do you guys see anything curious in this? because it's a simple statement. But look at the characters. We have the Pharaoh, and we have two simple midwives. We have the names of the midwives, and the Pharaoh's name is never even given. Who does God consider the main characters to be? And doesn't it tell you how incredibly detailed the record we have of this story is? We know the names of the midwives, and don't you know they knew who the Pharaoh was? They chose not to give his name. It's interesting. The scripture says over and over, the name of the wicked will rot. I will blot the name of the wicked out. And God just chose not even cause his name to be remembered. It's a debate among scholars which Pharaoh it actually was. The Bible could have named it, and God chose to not even give his name. And yet these two faithful women, we have their names. We'll see why they're faithful. And he said, here's what he told them. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, see, none of you ladies, have any of you ladies ever had your child on a birth stool? So we don't do the things the same way all the time. If it is a son, then you shall kill him.
Oh my God.
But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, well, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. And look what it says. Now, do you believe that that was a true statement?
No.
No. But look, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty.
But Alan, what are you saying? It was a true fact about the life of the women. It could be that.
Well, we know that the reason that the women didn't do it was because they feared God,
right.
Not because they just didn't get there in time. So it was, but what we know, in many situations like that, there are people who hid Jewish people from the persecution during World War II, and they had to be deceptive about it. They couldn't do it in the open, and so their hearts were in the right place, and God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And it was so because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So when Pharaoh saw he wasn't going to get cooperation from the midwives, he commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Wow. You take it upon yourself. You see a Hebrew have a male son, you cast the boys into the river, and you let the daughters live. That's cruel, isn't it? Chapter 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, or took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, I think the King James says no ordinary child. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him and daubed it with asphalt and pitch and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And you notice she, where was dad? Think, I want you, before you answer, think, where was dad? All right, good. Good observation. They were forced labor. He may have been forced to be out in the field or forced to work at another location. He was a slave. She may not have even had him there to help her. And so he's not mentioned, more than likely because he couldn't be there with her. So can you imagine that? You have his child and you're, he was not evidently alone. He wasn't the only child. And we don't know why, and the story will reveal that he's not the only child as we go on. But when the child is getting too big, Or maybe when the cries are getting too loud and she's afraid that he's going to be discovered, she decides she has this idea. And, you know, these ideas, was it her idea? Or do you think God placed the thought in her? You know, think about that. Some of you, a lot of us, I'll say, have heard God speak to us in that way and didn't even realize it because it was just a thought that came to us. But God put the thought there. He, go to the church, go to this church, or go to this street, or call this person, or whatever it is. You didn't, she, it didn't mean she heard an audible voice, but this idea came to her because God gave it to her. And He speaks to us and leads us in that way. Sometimes we're not even aware. But let's see what happened. And his sister stood afar off. Also, we know he wasn't the first child of this family. He had a sister already. And so his mama put this child on the river, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maids walked along the riverside. I was thinking, why would the maids be walking along the riverside? Then I remembered something. There's probably crocodiles in that river. And if you want to bathe, you know, you want to make sure there's no snakes or, you know, no danger. So they're going to be walking up along the river just to protect their princess, the daughter of Pharaoh. And so they're probably out there looking for crocodiles or other dangerous things. And then they happen to see this ark among the reeds. Now, why would it be among the reeds? Because they don't want the thing floating down the river. You know, I mean, this is the Nile River we're probably talking about with a current. So what would the reeds do? The reeds would keep it right there. A little eddy or a little side current would just keep it in place. And so she saw the ark among the reeds. She sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. She probably woke it up, you know, just and startled it with the light. And then so she had compassion on him and said, oh, this is one of the Hebrews' children. She must have known just right away. It wasn't an Egyptian child. And then his sister, standing watching, said to Pharaoh's daughter, probably from the bank of the river, because, you know, if they had to get, they probably weren't far out in the river. They're probably near the water's edge. And the sister's just over, kind of concealed, but now she pops up. Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother, which is Moses' mom. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So Moses' mom gets paid to be mom. Now, you know, and again, because she didn't fear the Pharaoh's, you know, command to kill the male children, and because she received this idea and recognized that this seemed to be a special child and chose to take the risk. You know, it was a risk to hide him for 3 months. And she took the risk because she could have gotten in serious trouble herself and lost the child. But then she's given this idea, and God uses it, and now her child, she's nursing her child, being paid by the daughter of Pharaoh to do so. And the child grew, and then she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. The child grew. Now let's see. How long do you think this mom would have nursed Moses? Probably as long as he could. Probably till he was 2 or 3 years old. You know, a child can nurse a long time. So she probably had several years with Moses. But when he became a child, which is a different word than infant in the Greek language, when he became a child, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. And then a number of years pass. of his life. And this is where the New Testament adds light to the Old Testament. Back to Stephen's preaching. When Stephen is recounting the history of Israel, he actually adds this. This must have been an oral. They passed this part of the story down orally, because Stephen said that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Isn't that an interesting statement? Keep that in mind, and was mighty in words and deeds, because we're going to know when Moses eventually has an encounter with God, Moses doesn't think he's mighty in words and deeds. So just keep that in mind as all the details come together. And now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. And this is where, without doing further study, you can't just get the full appreciation of this word. The Greek word in the Septuagint is katanoeo. That means he took note of. He stood out there studying them. He was considering carefully how they were being treated. He was taking an account of what they were going through. And he was beginning to identify with them. This was a stirring in him that was going on. And look what it leads to. Actually, more New Testament insight into Old Testament stories. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. You know what I think this means? Esteeming the approach of being God's anointed in this particular situation. Christ means the anointed. And since God chose him to be his special vessel, he's like a type of Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So at some point, he decided, I am not the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am a Hebrew, and my people are suffering. And so he's identifying with the people of God. And this is what happened in that situation. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? The person Moses was trying to plead with. Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So he so identifies with his people in their suffering. He sees an Israelite being mistreated. He intervenes, kills the Egyptian, thinking it'll be recognized as a good thing. But the next day, he's just trying to settle an argument between two fellow Hebrews, Israelites, and they turn on him. And it's interesting, the New Testament adds something again that is left out of this story. And we'll look at it in Acts chapter 7. Again, Stephen preaching, full of the Holy Spirit. He says this, now when he was 40 years old, speaking of this time, speaking of Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptians. And look what it says. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. So Moses began to think he was going to be used by God to lead the people out of the situation they were in. But the people didn't understand this. So the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting. This is still Stephen. And he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So the New Testament confirms the original story and adds detail to it. That's why it's so good to know both your Old Testament and your New Testament, and you can get a much fuller account of the history than you will just by one or the other. Now, let's see where he's gone. He's gone to Midian. Where is Egypt? Right here. This is the delta area of Egypt. That's why this is so green. All the little fingers of the Nile River form a delta. This is the land of Goshen, right here. The eastern portion of the Egyptian delta was the land of Goshen. Wherever Moses was, he fled to Midian. He got totally out of Egyptian territory. Egypt had some fortresses along the Mediterranean coast here, and they had some mining operations in some cities in here in the Sinai Peninsula. So to flee, he went way back here. And so here is where he finds some fellow people. He runs into some girls trying to water their sheep. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. You know, when you have no sons, there's hardly anybody to defend the family. So the daughters were just being taken advantage of by these other male shepherds. But Moses stood up and helped them. Isn't that interesting? That one man against the others. Then and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you've come so soon today?" Evidently, this must have happened on a regular basis, because if you weren't here for earlier studies, most of these wells were big pits that were low and dug into the ground. You walked down into the bottom of them with jars. You filled up the jars. You put it on your shoulders, and you walk back up and put it in a trough. And if you're watering several hundred sheep and goats, this is a process. Back down. And so can you imagine that a guy is able to do it a little bit quicker? You know? And so they finished sooner. The dad knew it. They're home earlier, and he asked them about it. And they said, "Well, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherd." So Moses still looked like he may have begun to identify with the people of Israel in his heart, but he still looked like an Egyptian. And they told him that he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." And that is... And now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So you know what? You know how long it's been now since from the time that Jacob had died and Joseph had died and the people had been there? How many years have passed? About 400. I mean, we've covered a huge amount of time in this story. So Moses must have been born late, you know, into the 300 and something years, because Moses is 40 years old when he goes out to visit his people, and it's not going to happen right away. Now Moses is on the backside of the desert, so we're probably 360, 370 years into this story. And the people are groaning, and it says, and they cried out. This is interesting. I want us to consider something. You know the difference in some of us have, how we've kind of gotten ourselves in a situation where we're just living with what we're going through? And we're just enduring it. We're putting up with it. And then it just either gets worse or it goes on, and something rises up in us and we cry out. It's interesting. Look what happens. They cry out and God remembers. Just think about that. Beware of just living with something and not crying out to God over it. Sometimes we have to cry out, and sometimes, like Paul cried out three times, remember? Three times I prayed to the Lord, take it from me. And the Lord had to tell him, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. But Paul had an answer, and Paul got greater understanding of God's purpose in it, at least. It may not always be what we think the answer will be, but let's just don't live with something and not cry out. For example, we have a lot of older people that are getting weak. Am I just to live with it? Like Rivian, Brother Woody's gone. Several of you move a little slower, and your days may be numbered. And I just live with it, or what should I do? What if I cry out, Lord, raise up people, raise up, give us strength. You see, if I just live with it, God will let me live with it. So, you know, think about that. When a church is in a financial situation where we're facing difficulties, the answer is not always, well, just deal with it. Sometimes it's lift your voice, turn your heart to the Lord, and call out for Him to do something, intervene. And it says, God heard their groanings. He heard their groanings. He remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and He looked upon the children of Israel. This is a type of prayer that I've seen in Scripture. You know that God already knows what's going on. But when it says He looked upon them, you know what that's meaning? He focused on it. He began to take notice of it. And that's something in my prayers that I'll pray. Lord, look at this situation. Listen to what they're saying. Look at our need. I know He knows it, but I'm just acknowledging that I want His opinion on it. I want His perspective on it. So it's something we as a people need to learn to do. We need to learn to cry out in certain times. And that's going to be it for this evening. Thank you for being here.
Pretty good, sir. 7 o'clock.
Pretty good.
Not because of the time.
Well, it's just... It's just a long time. It's just a habit. You get used to that.